Good morning, Sunrise Community Church. Wow. I was blessed just sitting here with you guys this morning. And Greg, thank you for what you shared. It's neat to be part of this church and see the way that God is using the leadership that he's provided here. And it's not just great men and women that God is using in this church. It's men and women who are alive with a great God. And I see God shining through in the others that I get to rub shoulders with day in and day out in this church. And in this opportunity to trust God with the future and with Bethlehem Village this weekend and what comes next. And I just think the timing is so neat. For 7 weeks, we've been in a series called Forgotten God, looking more deeply into the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives and how the Holy Spirit's God, and understanding more of who he is and why we need him, and that we don't need to be afraid of him, and how to have a relationship with him, and how he guides us, and this reality that the Christian life simply can't be lived apart from the Holy Spirit. And guess what? God then gives us opportunities in our personal lives and in our corporate church lives to trust him with things that we can't do, with things that we can't see. And this morning, I just have one question I want to ask you guys, and it's this. What if our experience here in this church could only be explained by the power and the presence of God? What if your experience here at Sunrise could only be explained by the power in the presence of God? When we come together, what we see, what we hear, what we encounter and experience with God can't be explained on human terms. When we go out and engage the world around us, in our families and in our workplace and at the grocery store and with our neighbors, that others experience the power and the presence of God in us. What if that were true? We see glimpses of it for certain. But what if that truly summarized our experience as a church? Because the reality is, when church is kind of like people. It's kind of like spirituality. On any given Sunday, in any given season, there's kind of two options. You have natural church, and you have supernatural church. Natural church is made up of natural people doing natural human things that all of us have tendencies to do, right? And natural church, well, they may very well have great music. But then you've got supernatural church, where you have passionate worshipers of Jesus that are surrendered to him. That's not natural. Only God can bring you to a point of being like, all right, I'm going to let it all go and let God have it. Natural church may very well have great programs put on by very capable people that are doing it in their natural ways. In a supernatural church, you have spirit-filled servants, where maybe they are capable, and maybe they are highly skilled, and maybe they're not, and God uses them in ways that are absolutely miraculous because, well, it's obvious that God is working in and through them. In natural church, maybe it centers around personalities. Hey, we got this person, and they're awesome, and they have so much charisma, and they're a great preacher, and I give them a high five on Sundays, and I love them so much. They're doing such a good job. And in supernatural church, everyone is experiencing God is speaking to me. God is changing my heart and my life, and I'm. It's not that I'm so in love with my pastor. I'm just so in love with Jesus. And whoever God brings through these doors to lead and to guide, they're another person who's just, Lord willing, passionately in love with Jesus, and Jesus leads the church, and he takes us forward. You know, in natural church, we can sometimes just feel, you know what, like, I show up and I just get so much out of it, and I'll keep coming as long as I get so much out of it. Friends, in supernatural church, you'd give everything for it. God, you've got all of me. I surrender it to you. I lay it at your feet because I just want you. God, take all that I have that I may experience more of you, that we may experience more of you. Because this funny thing happens in natural church. You realize that so much of it, and good things can happen, but so much of it is people-driven, and so much of it's performance-driven, that you realize you got to kind of keep it together, and you start to hide your hurts inside because you got to maintain this thing that you're doing. But in supernatural church, your wounds, your hurts, your scars, your fears are brought to the foot of Jesus, and he heals, and he transforms, and there's reconciliation, and there's forgiveness. I think of natural church sometimes as kind of like the nice clubhouse on the cliffs. We got a great property. We've got a great view. But a supernatural church, it's an emergency room. We'll send out lifeboats into those waters, those rocky waters, because people are crashing on the rocks. This is a place where we drag in bloodied bodies that have been bruised by the world around them, and it's a place of healing, and it gets a little messy because God's work isn't always neat and pretty. And I know that because many of you in this room have experienced the supernatural work of Christ in your life and what he's done and what he has redeemed you from and who he has made you to be. And it's more than natural to have a wonderful church and to want to hold on to it and say, God, how can I keep this? How can I hold on to what we have? But in a supernatural church, we empty ourselves and say, God, you've given us so much. How can we give it away so others can have you? And I have to ask, friends, which church did you come to this morning? Which church did you come expecting this morning? Does it look more like natural church or supernatural church? And the idea I want to plant in your minds this morning, and we're going to go to the book of Acts in just a moment, take a look at this, is supernatural church is exactly what God intended for his church. Not more of us, but him doing what only he can do. And that can be a little scary because we can't do it. We can't control it. It's not a formula. You do A and B and you get C. But honestly, if we were just a church that did A and B and got C, I don't think the world would care too much about what was happening here because it'd be like, oh, that's just something you guys put together. But friends, I want to invite you to pray with me this morning as we start. Because supernatural church, and the world's hungry for that. So let's pray this morning. Please join me as we ask God to take us and speak to us about his supernatural church. Let's pray. You would, just where you are in your seats this morning, just pray silently and ask that God would speak during this time. And pray for yourself that your mind and your heart would be open to a supernatural God who is much bigger than you are, and whose ways are far beyond yours. And if you would, pray for me. Pray that my words would not be mine, but that through me God would work and speak by his Spirit supernaturally to all of us this morning. pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to go back to the beginning of the church. Not 45 years ago to the beginning of Sunrise, but 2,000 years ago to the beginning of the church. We're going to start right in that beginning of Acts 1:1. Follow along with me. We'll start with the first two verses. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit and to the apostles he had chosen." If you're familiar with the book of Acts, it's written by the physician Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And in the early days of the church, those two letters circulated together. It was kind of like a two-piece volume that went together and was passed around. And it was originally penned to a man by the name of Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, interestingly enough, his name means loved by God. And I don't know how he experienced being loved by God, but one of them was that this doctor by the name of Luke took the time to write thoroughly these accounts of Jesus' life and the early church to his friend Theophilus. Luke and Acts are two of the longest books in the New Testament. They are not short. And Luke, as you read these books, you see his physician personality come through. Luke is one of the more clinical writers in the New Testament. You read the Gospel of John, and it's big picture, it's larger than life. And Luke, you read Luke, and he's very exact, very specific. At times it seems even maybe a little dry because it's so straightforward, but that's Luke, and you get a picture of Luke. Maybe some of you here this morning can relate to Luke's personality because that's you. You're just kind of an exacting, maybe not as like emotionally up and down. You're just kind of, let me just lay it out for you plain and simply. And that's what we have here in Luke. And as we read in Luke chapter 1, that book also says that it was written as he addresses him, "Most excellent Theophilus." Why? So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Theophilus, loved by God, wanted to know certainty about Jesus and who he was. And Luke took the time to write it down in detail. He starts to recap this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, let's look at that together. He says, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." And I love the precision here. This is a one-sentence summary of basically the Gospel of Luke. And if you read it, you can kind of read it like a bullet point list. Okay, he suffered, and he showed himself, and gave convincing proofs, and he appeared over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And friends, do not miss what he's saying here. Because just because he says, after his suffering, he's talking about the cross. The cross was not just a simple, oh yeah, by the way, after Jesus suffered. No. Jesus suffered in incredible ways, in horrible ways. It wasn't just a small little suffering. He dies on a cross. And then Luke points out that he showed himself to many men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Once again, a quick summary of, get this, the resurrection, right? Jesus is alive. The Savior who had come and who was who grew up and then led this group of disciples and then dies on a cross and then is buried in the grave, is raised again to life 3 days later. And as I've heard it said, and I'll say often, that is not the thing that you start your religion based on, your own death and resurrection, because you can't pull that off. There's nothing natural about that. There's nothing you could do to start something like that, unless it's God. And so He raises from the dead and gives many convincing proofs that he is alive. And for you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, thank God for Luke in putting those things plainly. Because those many convincing proofs is one more reason that you are not a fool to believe what you believe. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ was just a myth, then maybe it'd be worth believing, but it's not just a myth. Because with the resurrection of Jesus, there comes many convincing proofs that he was alive. I won't go into all of them today. But if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then I'd say that you have a very reasoned faith. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. And friends, the supernatural church just simply starts here. It starts with the resurrected Christ and his kingdom. This is the beginning of the church. Don't miss this. Think about the momentum, the excitement. Jesus is alive. He's with his disciples. It's still sinking in. He was dead. I think I saw that. I think he did. He died. He went in the grave. And now he's back with us. And he's telling us all these things. And here the church starts. It starts with a resurrected Savior. And what is he teaching them for 40 days? He's speaking about the kingdom of God. Why is that important? Because for 40 days, Jesus is aligning his followers to this reality outside of their reality. Friends, right in front of you is the kingdom of this world. You encounter it daily. It is all around you. It is in the news. It is in the things you read. It's in the things you see. It's in the people you talk to. We are in the kingdom of this world, but there is another kingdom. He taught them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Not the natural world, but the supernatural world. And connected them to a reality outside of the reality right in front of them. Don't miss the resurrection. Don't miss what he teaches them about the kingdom of God. This is the foundation for the church 2,000 years ago, and this is the foundation for our church today. Friends, we have a resurrected Savior. He is not in the grave. He is alive and he is powerful to work in your life, in the life of your neighbor, in the life of your family member that wants nothing to do with him. His kingdom is more real than this reality because this reality is going to pass away one day. The kingdom of God will live forever. We build, he builds this church upon his resurrection and his kingdom. So he goes on in verse 4, Luke recalls, Jesus gives a little bit of a warning. It says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Notice the warning, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. But wait. I've taught you all these things. You've experienced my death and resurrection, but hold tight. Something else is coming. Because the supernatural in church needs to embrace the necessity of the Spirit in our lives. Get what Jesus is saying here. This is imperative. Do not run forward in your own strength. Even with being with me, even with all that I've taught you, do not go forward without the power of the Spirit, but wait for the Spirit to come. Do not leave. Wait. I found a video this week that illustrates this. Take a look at this video on the screens. All right, so we're coming up to the barrier here. We got the big van. There's that red light. And that red light is probably somewhat important, but oh, maybe. Okay, now it's green. Now I can go. That's really unfortunate. Funny how much might be packed up in that small little illustration. You know how far that car is going to get without any oil in its engine? Do you know how far your car will get without any fuel in the tank? Why are so many of us Christians, and I fall into this trap all the time, trying to live the Christian life in our own strength? We talked about this a few weeks ago. And Jesus is saying, nope, you're not going to do that. You're going to wait. And today, we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been given. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, we learned this in the series as well, too. You have the Holy Spirit, but we can move forward without relying on that Spirit, without trusting in His Spirit to fill us, to lead us, to guide us, to empower us. This is exactly what Paul wrote in Galatians when he wrote to them and said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the rules? Or by faith, by believing what you have heard?" He says, "Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" And friends, I think one of the saddest things we bump up to in the church is too many things that are trying to be obtained by human effort. "Oh God, I know how to do that, or let me at least do it the way that I did it before. Or I saw this way this other church did something, and if we just copy and paste what they did here, then we'll get similar results. Or if we work harder, try harder, do more things." And no, the church is built by the Spirit of God. Augustine said this. It's in the book Forgotten God, if you've been reading along. He says, "What the soul is in our body, the Holy Spirit is in the body of Christ, which is the church." Without your soul, you're not you. You're not eternal. You lack your personhood. You lack the intrinsic value that you have as an individual. And similarly, without the Spirit, the church lacks being what it was meant to be. The Spirit is necessary. And if you pick up with me in verse 6, this funny thing happens. He says, "Wait. Wait for the Spirit." And their response is this. He says, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" And it makes sense what they're talking about, because all throughout their scriptures, the Old Testament, Isaiah, Psalm, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, they have learned that God's plan is to one day rule again on the throne of David. That Christ will rule over the entire earth. That Jerusalem will be restored, blessed, and expand to serve as the seat of government and worship. And they're saying, "All right, this is when he does it. We've been waiting for this. Is this the time? Because that's exciting, God. That's the promise, right?" And he says to them in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What they're saying, "God, is this when you're going to do it?" And Jesus, in so many words, says, "In this moment, I'm hedging all my bets on what God is going to do through you. You wait for the Spirit. And as the Spirit fills you, you are going to be my witnesses. You are going to go. And it's not going to be you, but it's going to be me in you." And if you study these scriptures about Christ's rule and reign and the book of Revelation, what is to come, Jesus is going to reign on that throne. And the day is coming where he makes all the kingdoms of this earth under his leadership. And we come to find a new heaven and a new earth, and the old passes away and the new comes. But we're now 2,000 years into the church age, and the MO hasn't changed. God's plan in this moment in time is the people of God empowered by the Spirit of God furthering the kingdom of God. And if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you are part of that purpose. Because the supernatural church is alive then and today with power and purpose. And if you're lacking power in your Christian life, there's a good chance you might be lacking the purpose. One thing that you'll find is it's not necessarily a matter of just go feel like you have enough of the power and then go get involved in the purpose. No, they go hand in hand. In fact, I had this experience this week of sharing Jesus with somebody that I know. And they've been going through a lot of stuff in their lives. They've been coming to church, checking things out. And I had the chances to share Jesus with them. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. In that moment, sharing Christ with them, my feelings weren't that I was just completely empowered. I felt a little awkward at times. I felt like out of sorts, like it's been too long since I've done this. Like there were times where this would be more natural, and I just felt... But I was reminded the whole time, okay, it's not Greg's power, and the Spirit of God is in me, and this is His good news, not my good news. And if I just simply get on board with His purposes, God very well may work through it and show up. My friend prayed to receive Jesus into his life that morning in a coffee shop. And I had plenty of things to bring to the table that, like, yeah, stuff going on in my life and my head being a little bit elsewhere and all these different things. It was just enough to say that wasn't me. I knew I couldn't do it. And I'll tell you what, friends, I've experienced this so much in the last 2 months. Especially on mornings when I'm up here preaching, that God was gracious to have me in a spot where I knew it couldn't be me. Maybe you've experienced this too. Maybe the sickness you're going through, maybe the tough time you're going through, maybe even the distance you feel from God is the space where God shows up and shows you that it's His grace that is sufficient for you, and it's His power that's made perfect in your weakness, and there's an opportunity to trust Him with His power in His purposes. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this week in a coffee shop, I just got to be a witness. And a witness just does what? They just share what they've seen. Jesus has changed my life. I want to tell you about Him. You know what? After Jesus said this and promised... these witnesses would go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. An interesting thing happens in verse 9. It says, after He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. Literally, Jesus is gone. He's left them bodily. He's not there anymore. What is going to happen next? Because our initial thought would be, surely it can't be as good as when Jesus was here. And then you read on in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit does come, just like Jesus promised. And Peter, remember Peter? Bit of a schmuck? Didn't really get it? He's like lopping off ears with swords and asking to do this. And Jesus is like, no. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Don't remember all that stuff? Peter preaches and 3,000 people are saved and baptized. Acts chapter 3, there's healing and gospel proclamation. Acts chapter 4, the rulers say, this is getting out of hand. You need to stop this. And what do they say? Why should we listen to you over God? And it says in 4:31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and what? Spoke the word of God boldly. It's kind of like what Jesus said was going to happen is starting to happen. Acts 5 through 7, proclamation comes with persecution and even death with the first martyr in Stephen. You think that upped the ante a little bit? Maybe they thought about stopping? Nope. Because with this persecution in Acts chapter 8, something eventually happens which is really interesting. The church is scattered. Persecution gets so high that it makes them disperse and run. And where do they go from Jerusalem? Judea and Samaria. God said you were going to go from Jerusalem and be witnesses there, and then in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you would have thought, all right, we're good with Jerusalem. All right, now we'll move on to the next step. And no, God said, here's my plan for you. And it only took 8 chapters. I'm going to scatter you. And this is interesting too, because in Acts chapter 8, it says everyone was scattered except the apostles. They were scattered. They didn't have their leaders. And what did they have, though? They had the Holy Spirit in them. With uncertain times, with the possibility of death, they didn't have their leaders, and they did have an opportunity to trust God. And it starts to spread beyond Judea and Samaria. Philip encounters an Ethiopian and has a pretty amazing encounter with him. And this guy who's at the center of this persecution, named Saul, well, in Acts chapter 9, the most unlikely of people, the great persecutor of Christians, comes to faith in Jesus Christ and becomes one of the greatest missionaries of all time. Literally the individual that God used to take the gospel beyond the Jews into the Gentiles. And needless to say, the world has not been the same since. And you might say to me, Greg, well, this is great. This is the early church. That's historical. That happened 2,000 years ago. Today looks a little different. Today's a different game. And I would just ask you, is it? I want to show you a picture. There's a graph here. Look at that blue line. That blue line is not the growth of the early church. That blue line is the growth of Christianity in China. The red line is the Chinese Communist Party membership, and as you can see, as communism took over China, there was a steady growth there. I don't know how much of that was volunteered participation. But China, with 1 billion people, had about 1/3 of 1% Christian for years, very small. And what you notice is the trend starts to change in 1991. That's not that long ago. And then it starts to boom to where today people estimate there is 50 to 100 million Christians in China, 5 to 10% of the entire population. And literally, in about 19, 20 years, to go from 8 million to 67, estimated here, million Christians. And I ask you, how do you think that happened? You think some churches were built, some flyers were passed out, some people were invited? Friends, it reads like the book of Acts. I don't know if you've ever heard of this book. I had a chance to read it years ago. It's called The Heavenly Man. It is the biography of a Christian church planter in China named Brother Yun. A little synopsis of his life. When he was young, his father was dying of cancer, and his mother, having heard of Jesus, urged the family to believe in Jesus and turn to him, mostly because they had nowhere else to turn. The whole family placed their faith in Jesus, and a few days later, his father's cancer was healed. They had a hunger to know this Jesus more, but imagine this, they had no Bible. They had placed their faith in Jesus and seen him do an amazing work in their dad, but they knew very little about him. So Brother Yun started praying for a Bible. And God gave him a vision that two men were going to come to his doorstep and leave a Bible there for him. It didn't happen right away. In a few weeks of fasting and praying fervently, because he so much wanted to know more about Jesus, sure enough, two men came to his door, left a Bible there. They had a conversation that those two also had had a vision of this door they were supposed to bring a Bible to, but because of fear, they had delayed. You can imagine his enthusiasm, finally being able to read the Word of God, and he just soaked it in. And through this process of learning about Jesus, God called him to proclaim the good news that he was reading to his people. And there's lots of stories about the early days of church planting, and it was just this not knowing what was happening next and following the Spirit of God and going where God was calling him to go. And sure enough, because of the fruitfulness of it, opposition arose. Brother Yun was put into jail by the Chinese authorities, and while he was in jail, his first daughter was born. He was released and put into jail again. During this time, they're trying to bargain with him. Hey, you know, just get on board with the state-sponsored church, which is kind of a watered-down version of Christianity and really wrapped up in more of the communist ideals. And he said no. So the second time in prison, in a high-security prison in the middle of China, he tells the story of how, out of punishment, the guards had beaten him and broken his legs. He had gone for weeks without food. The torture was immense. The conditions horrible. And one day, sitting in a jail cell, God tells Brother Yun, get up and walk out of this prison. He gets up. He walks. Any one of those guards seeing a man doing this would have most likely just shot him on the spot. He walks by prison guards that cannot see him. He walks through iron gates that are wide open. Literally, the front doors of this massive prison are open, and he walks out into the streets. He is the only person ever to escape from this prison. There are records of guards that were fired because of their incompetence. And there's no explanation except God did it. But here's the thing. I would venture to say that the greatest testimony of what God did isn't just that he escaped from a prison, but what God did in his life. Listen to his quote about this. This is what he says in his book. He says, I didn't suffer for Jesus in prison. No, I was with Jesus. And I experienced his very real presence, joy, and peace every day. It's not those in prison for the sake of the gospel who suffer. The person who suffers is he who never experiences God's intimate presence. Is that natural or supernatural, my friends? Many have asked him, because he was actually kicked out of China. He's been a religious refugee living in Germany for most of his life and speaking different churches. And many have asked in the West, well, why don't we see what you saw? And simply put, his answer is this. You guys have so much. You have insurance for everything. He said, all we had was Jesus. And that was enough. But I love his perspective of what he also says. He says, in China, the greatest miracles we see are not the healings or other things, but lives transformed by the gospel. We believe we're not called to follow signs and wonders, but instead the signs and wonders follow us when the gospel is preached. We don't keep our eyes on the signs and wonders. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Friends, what if our experience here at Sunrise could only be explained by the power and the presence of God? What if God parts the rain and Bethlehem Village happens? What if God brings the rain, cancels it, and something else amazing happens we never anticipated? What if this Christmas season, 40 people come to know Jesus? What if this Christmas season, God calls you to reach out to your neighbor and just say, hey, come with me? And you start to see firsthand the work that God is doing in them. What if there's things that seem too big or too daunting to trust God with right now, but simply, church, we start with saying, God, I don't know how to trust you with this, but I just give that to you. I give myself to you. Lead me, guide me, grow me. God's called us to be a supernatural church. And simply put, it's less of us and more of Him. I invite you guys to be praying this week for what God is doing here, for the opportunities we have with our Christmas series. We haven't shared much about this, but the series is geared towards people that haven't heard about Jesus. And you're like, well, what about me? Well, here's the thing. When you've been to Disneyland 30 times, invite a kid and see it through their eyes, right? That's going to be church this Christmas. See it through fresh eyes. Invite someone else to come along and experience it with you. I guarantee you that'll do more for your faith than just hearing another Christmas series. And there's an opportunity to trust God for the supernatural in that, what He will do in people's lives. So as we close in prayer, I invite you just to continue in the spirit of prayer throughout this week, praying for what God will do in and through us. Let's pray together.